I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Oh, too much on the screen. I don't quite get as much as that as you used to get. Matthew chapter 28. Today is Resurrection Sunday. And so we get to celebrate with fresh abandon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so we just want to focus on that a little bit today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. And now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Look at the grave. Look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. In Jewish tradition, the stone represents the law. So the angel came and rolled away the law, and he sat on it, because there was now a greater manifestation of the glory of God. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. A few weeks ago, I was speaking to you about how I'd picked up on the news that a couple of our politicians, Canadian politicians, had dared to speak publicly in favor of pro-life and creation, and how they were mocked and ridiculed and shamed before the whole nation for their stand simply for the things of God. But I want to tell you that while hell jeers and mocks and scorns and calls you a loser, heaven is cheering and declaring you to be a winner. Amen? Heaven cheers. Heaven is cheering and declaring you to be a winner. So don't listen to the devil who tries to tell you that you're a loser. You guys aren't losers. You guys are the winners. Because you're here. Because you have Jesus before you. Amen. So the scripture says that his appearance was like lightning. That is to say, beloved, while hell might have been jeering, all of a sudden when the lightning shows up, everything goes quiet. Amen? All of a sudden, they change their mind. The day is coming that the lightning is going to flash. I need somebody to agree with me today. The day is coming, the lightning is going to flash, and the world is going to change its mind. You understand? The world is going to change its mind. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing is white as snow. And the guards shook for fear because of him, and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying." Ain't lying there no more. Come see the place where he was lying. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And so we have, in a succinct fashion, in a couple sentences, the story of the resurrection. And I want to speak to you then about this morning on this topic, why the resurrection really matters. We live in a world that really doesn't think the resurrection matters. We live in a world that treats with disdain and contempt any thought of anything supernatural, particularly as pertaining to the kingdom of God. But the resurrection really matters, right? It's powerful. It's powerful. It's affected all of our lives already up to this present time, and it's going to, the momentum is going to build even more as we look into the future. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, we read this scripture, this statement, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, you want to, if you have your Bible, just keep a marker there and turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 118 is another powerful scripture that I'd like to introduce into this context. Psalm 128, for the sake of time, we'll bump down a little bit to verse 5. But let me say that the Psalm 118 is believed to be the hymn that Jesus and the disciples sang as they're on their way to the Mount of Olives. Psalm 118 is believed to be the last hymn that Jesus sang before he went to the cross. Okay, so now that's context. And I want you to understand, I want you to, with that context, pick up on the spirit and the tone of the hymn that they sang. This is the hymn that scholars believe Jesus and the disciples sang, beginning at verse 5. From my distress I called upon the Lord. Does that fit? That fits pretty good right there. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Imagine. Jesus and the disciples are saying, I'm not going to be afraid. Jesus is singing, what can man do to me? Now, you know, we know the rest of the story. We know what man did to him, so to speak. But because of his perspective, because of Jesus' perspective, as he considered all of eternity, and as he considered time, and as he considered the grave, and as he considered the whipping post, he understood that it was all temporal. Amen? It's all temporary. Right? Just for a little while. What can man do to me? Well, they did quite a bit, but it was just temporary, right? And as he was on the whipping post, and as he felt most alienated from God, the truth is that God's esteem and love and compassion were at that very moment poured out to him the most, right? God was not as far from him as he might have thought it to be, so to speak. You understand what I'm saying? And while he was going through hell on earth, Heaven was cheering. Heaven was pumping him. You know, on one occasion, the scripture says that angels came and ministered to him. When he was at the whipping post, when he was in the garden, angels come and ministered to him. And I suspect, beloved, that these were the very hymn that Jesus had just been singing. That they began to reiterate it, that they went through it again with him, and they began to remind Jesus of some of these statements. From my distress, I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I believe personally that the angels would minister these scriptures to him. We've talked about this before, and the things that the angels might say, or the women that used to gather around, and the scripture says the women would minister to Jesus. And I've postulated the question to you, what do you think they were saying? We asked a rather rhetorical question, how do you think that they were ministering to him? And you understand, we talked about all kinds of things. The Winnipeg Jets won a hockey game last night. Awesome. We could talk about that, but I don't think that would really minister to Jesus when he's on the whipping post. No matter how much you might be pumped for the Winnipeg Jets, or better yet, for the Saskatchewan Roughriders, right? We could talk about all that stuff, but that wouldn't help Jesus. That doesn't help you when you're going through hell, when your world's come apart and you're just absolutely in hell. That stuff, you understand, that's worse than sawdust. That's worse than sawdust. Thank you, Johannes. That does nothing. That will put you, if somebody comes up to you and tells you, oh, bless God, the Saskatchewan Roughriders, Ron Rick. I mean, if nothing puts you into a depression at that moment, that'll do it. But if I come up to Rick in the middle of hell and say, the Lord is for you among those who help you. The Lord is on your side. The Lord is fighting for you. Pretty soon, man, I got this guy. He's all over the blacktop. He's so happy. And I believe that when the women came, when the angels came and ministered to Jesus, that's the stuff they were talking about. Let's go down a little bit more. Verse 10. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. And here I believe what's happening is Jesus is comparing the demonic hordes that were swarming him to nations. He just, like the nations were pressing him, and all mankind was against him. Totally befriended, whatever the opposite is of that. Totally friendless, totally rejected, totally alone. It's got all the nations surrounding me. The next verse is perhaps even more compelling yet. I just can't imagine the next verse. The next verse says, they surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. And then verse 12 says this, they surrounded me like bees. Now we could get there, right? You got to be somebody with a tough constitution to handle that. But the scripture says that they surrounded all the demons like that. It wasn't games. It wasn't make believe. This is real. This is like the demons just around Jesus like a swarm of bees. They were extinguished like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. I believe this is entirely prophetic, entirely foretelling the ministry of Jesus and His work on the cross. We could read through the whole psalm. We don't really have a whole lot of time. But verse 15 says, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tent of the righteous, in the dwelling of the righteous. The whole psalm, beloved, goes like this. The whole psalm. And so Jesus is. He's in the garden, sweating drops of blood. And the angels come. And the disciples, whatever, you understand where I am. The angels come and they say, Jesus, they're surrounding you. The demons are surrounding you like bees. But the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the dwellings of the righteous. Beloved, that's the ministry of exhortation, and that's the ministry of encouragement. That's the ministry of faith. And the level that brings you to is out of this world. And Jesus needed it, actually, because this was the context. Three times the scripture says, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Who was the right hand of the Lord? Jesus. And three times in this scripture, it says, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord. I believe the angels were whispering to him. They gathered around him, and I believe they're saying, the right hand of the Lord has got this thing cased. The right hand of the Lord is going to take the devil out. And it would infuse him with strength and faith and courage. Right hand of the Lord. Verse 17, I shall not die, but live. And tell of all the works of the Lord. Now in the natural, of course, we knew he died. In the natural, he was very dead. But in the spirit, he wasn't dead at all. And when he came back, when the angels rolled back that stone, the angel came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And said, here's his clothes that are also folded nicely. And here's the empty tomb. And just wait till you meet him. And when he met him, he began to converse with them. And said, this is what happened when I was gone those 3 days, folks. This is the deal. This is how it worked. I won't take you to Colossians 2 this morning, but in Colossians 2, the scripture says that he wrestled, so to speak, with the devil. It says he stripped him. He stripped the devil. The Greek terminology is like he would strip the hide off an animal. That's what Jesus did to the devil. They had some contest down there. And he took something from the devil. In fact, the scripture says in Matthew 28, that Jesus said, I have authority now over heaven and earth. I got back the keys. I got back the keys of the kingdom, beloved. Now here are the keys. I want you to take the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. I got back the keys. Where did he get back the keys? From the devil who had them. Or where was the devil? In hell. And so the victory, just amazing. Go down a little bit further. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected. Who is that? Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes because His judgments are unsearchable and His ways are past finding out. Because He is a God great in counsel and mighty in deed. And so since before the foundation of the world, he knew all about it. It was all scripted already. It's the Lord's doing. You ever wondered? You ever get to thinking about the wonders of our salvation and the wonders of the kingdom of God and the blessing that's come to us in Jesus? Do you ever not just stand in awe and say, this is just amazing? I've said this to you before, but I remember as a kid being in junior high, particularly, and I was intrigued with the stories of Greek mythology and all the different Greek gods and Penelope and Aphrodite and Zeus and all these guys. And how they're all, I've forgotten them. But they're all in contest. They're all scheming against one another and cahoots with this one and fighting against this one and war with that one and cahoots with this one. And their intent is to establish themselves and establish what's going on, right? To make themselves, put themselves in a good place. I was intrigued with all that. As a kid, I didn't realize that that is in reality, in actuality, that is really how it is in large measure in the kingdom of God. And we got all the demons and they're all jockeying for position. We got the devil, he wants his pound of flesh and he wants to be the Lord. Scripture says that God has actually made Satan the Lord. How many of you know that? Trick question. A couple of you guys, some aren't quite sure. Bible says that Jesus, in the end, did make Satan the Lord. He made him the Lord of the flies. Satan, you want to be the Lord? Beelzebul, your name is now Beelzebul. You're the Lord. Here you go, Satan. You're now the Lord of the flies. Oh, poor devil. Rick, of all devils, most miserable. Aren't you glad you're not the devil? Praise Jesus. Now, then we come down to verse 24. And we used to sing this song quite a bit. This is the day that the Lord hath made. All right, and we just kind of, that was a nice little song. That was kind of like happy birthday to you, kind of like that. But in actuality, listen to me, beloved. When the scripture says, this is the day that the Lord has made, he's talking about the day of victory over the devil. He's talking about the day of salvation and deliverance, the kingdom of God rising up, and the glory of God manifesting, and God taking back the keys to hell from the devil, giving them to the church, and us moving forward more and more into the kingdom of God. Beloved, come now, let's reason together. Is that not good news? Is that not awesome? It's more than, you know, happy birthday to you. It's more than that. It means this is what God's been up to all along. That's what God's doing. Very powerful. Well, let's keep going. Let's go on. Giddy up, go. Okay, so what we're coming now to the resurrection. We're in the context of the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, the scripture goes like this. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The number three, one more time, is the number in Scripture that represents resurrection. My dear, whoever my sharp people are, God bless you. Number three represents the resurrection. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 days in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's another scripture like that that talks about Jesus. Yeah, actually, it was a quote from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 26, verses 60 and 61. They did not find any cause with which to convict Jesus. They could find no wrongdoing in his life, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. After 3 days comes resurrection. The number three is associated throughout Scripture frequently with the resurrection. It's interesting in Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bible or if you can just keep your switches on. In Acts chapter 2, we have the story of Peter preaching at Pentecost. Just let me make a kind of a little bit of an aside, just a little bit of a rabbit trail here to say this, that the Scripture has such integrity and such harmony that even when the Scripture is talking about this or this or this, it is in harmony with this and this and this and this and this and this. Do you understand? For example, here in Acts chapter 3, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. And he begins to preach this famous message at on Pentecost and the Pentecost experience. And the Scripture says this of Peter in verse 24, that taking his stand, and what's happened now, everybody's speaking in tongues, and there's kind of quite a bit of uproar happening, quite a bit of stuff going on. And the Scripture says, and Peter taking his stand, Peter standing up, it says, 24, we got the wrong. We got too far. How about verse 14? Verse 14? Peter says, taking his stand. Mandy, there's too much coffee. See, I told you we're getting too much breakfast there. Okay, Peter in verse 14 says, was taking his stand. And as he took his stand, he opens his mouth. And he begins to speak and begins to preach to the assembled crowd that was gathering at this particular scene. Now, the word take his stand is a phrase, actually a Greek phrase that's related to the word, I believe the word is anastasis. It's a word, the Greek word for resurrection. I'm saying, what I'm talking to you about now, just for just a second, is that the number 3 is associated with the resurrection. Now, this, what we have here in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, is that this is the third mention of the name of Peter in the book of Acts. And the third mention of the Peter's name in the book of Acts, Peter taking his stand. Taking his stand, Peter, resurrection, third time around. What it's saying is this, that Peter was a brand new man. After having seen Jesus go to the cross and to the whipping post and all the stuff that happened to Jesus, it was like Peter himself experienced a resurrection. A resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead of being the timid and afraid kind of guy that's been fleeing for his life, all of a sudden he stands up with the boldness of a lion. And he says, men of Judah, men of Judea, and all you who live, let this be known to you. Pay attention to what I'm about to say to you. Do you understand? And so the resurrection is all in context here in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Quite the topic of my message to you this morning is why the resurrection really matters. But as we talk about that, I want you to understand and to see that the resurrection is an event of just absolutely enormous significance. Enormous and absolutely commanding significance. The world in which we live gets taken up with lesser stuff. You know, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says that we look not at the things which are seen. But we have to, even as believers, we have to guard ourselves to just be taken up with what's seen. It's easy for us to be taken up with my new shoes, or my new truck, or my new house, or my new girlfriend, or my new something else. And we get so taken up with the stuff of life. But the Scripture says, we look not at the things that are seen, like the world does, but we look at the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporal, they're temporary, they're subject to change, they're subject to decay. But the things that are not seen, like the resurrection and the power of God and the intervention of God in the affairs of man, the things that are not seen are the things that are eternal. And so a wise man is a man that doesn't allow himself to be consumed with the things that are seen, even though they twinkle and shine and whistle and sing and stuff. You've probably heard the analogy of, I think it's even a crow. Right? If you get a crow and you dangle some baubles, right? And I've forgotten all the particulars. But if you hang a little sparkly over your eave trough or something, the crow will come for miles to, right? He's so captivated by something that glitters. True in the animal kingdom. It's true among people as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How about we start, Mandy, at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start at verse 12. Let's do better. Oh my, let's not. Let's start at verse 16. Paul's making the argument that the dead are raised. You all know this. You know the scripture. If not, you don't, then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a place where you need to really go. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If only we have hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. I was listening to the brother the other day, and he provoked my attention. The other day, my wife was out shopping, and this is just the short list. The longer list is something like $200. This one's a whale of a deal. I think she must have gotten gas at the co-op. And it's for $52.27. This was a good week. Good week. But let's say Linda went into the service station and let's say she paid for the fuel that she put in the car. And then she stepped out the door and she's about to get into the car. And one of the attendants comes up and says, "Hey, lady, you didn't pay for your fuel. What are you doing? You're trying to steal a tank of fuel? Just stay here for a minute while we call the police. We have a special ride for you in a police cruiser, absolutely free. We have special cuffs for you that will keep your hands cold, absolutely free. Just stay where you are, lady." Now that could be pretty threatening and pretty intimidating, except for one little thing. She's got a receipt. And all she has to do is pull out the receipt. And the receipt says, "One tank of fuel, $52.27, paid in full." I want to tell you this morning, beloved, the resurrection of Jesus is your receipt. That your debt is paid. That the grace of God has come to you. That you've entered into the kingdom. That all that you ever owed, all that was ever charged against you to your account is now paid, and paid in full. That's amazing. I'm telling you this morning, y'all got to hear me, that the resurrection is very powerful. It affects how you fly, whether you're just smoking the tops off the sod or whether you're in the heavenly places. Has to do with the level of victory and level of authority and level of fruitfulness and the level of blessedness that happened in your life. Has to do, beloved, with the receipt that you have in your hand. Because if you don't have a receipt, what can happen is the devil can come and say, "Look at it, I see this fault, and look at that, and you fell there, and you didn't do good there, and pretty soon you're just, all the wind is out of you, man, you're in trouble." Anybody know what I'm talking about? But if you got a receipt, you say, "You can't touch me, sunshine. I got a receipt. This thing is paid. I'm free." Amen. And so we celebrate the resurrection. Now, I may have missed some. I didn't spend the whole week poring over this, but I did go through the book of Acts. And I took, as I was preparing to be with you today, I went through all the sermons that are preached in the book of Acts. And you understand, they're not always listed just like this and like this and like this. They kind of sometimes flow and blend and overlap and so on. But I found 12 sermons, 12 major sermons in the book of Acts. Now, there might have been one or two more, just little bits or pieces, you understand, but you understand my spirit. In all those 12 sermons, in virtually every sermon, it is safe to say that's preached in the book of Acts, there's mention made of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Every one that I found. How come? Because it's a receipt. Because it speaks strength and it speaks authority and blessedness to us. If we understand it, if we embrace it in our spirit, is very powerful. I was thinking this week about how even nature speaks to the resurrection. Now, I know that we can go too far down this road. I understand that. I understand, and there are lots of people that do, Easter is about the Easter bunny and about the eggs, right? I understand we can drive in that ditch, but let's not quite go that far. But let's say this. How many of you don't, in matter of fact, enjoy seeing the geese again? Isn't it something, even the crows when they come back? You say, well, the crows are back. What does that mean? That means there's been a cycle. It means we're coming through the death of a dead season. We're coming to spring. There's new life in this thing. I believe it's a testimony of nature to the power of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection. How about when the caterpillar crawls into a little leaf and wraps himself up, and after a while out comes a butterfly? I believe it's a testimony of Scripture to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How about when the grass that was brown and dead and frozen like a rock all winter starts to peep and starts to come out green? Now, who of us really doesn't like that? I believe that even nature bears witness to the power of the gospel and the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Mandy, can you pull this up for us in the New Living Translation? I actually have it in my notes in the New Living Translation, but I neglected to give that to you. Now, dear brothers and sisters, chapter 7, verses 1 and following. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Some time ago, I was reading a brother who was involved in revival, Juan Carlos Ortiz, who was involved in a revival years ago in Argentina. And he made this statement. So how can a man change his citizenship? How can a man get into the kingdom of God? And so he speaks that into the context of Romans chapter 7, where Paul uses the analogy of marriage. And Paul is talking about a marriage that ain't going so hot. He's talking about a marriage of a woman married to some galoot that treats her badly. She's married to a man that, you know, needs a little bit upgrading. Needs a little on the upside of the head a little bit. That's the kind of man. This man, no matter how much good this woman tries to do, the man's never satisfied. He speaks badly of her. He condemns her. He has bad attitude. He treats her badly. He doesn't value her. Doesn't cherish her. And everything she does is lousy. Well, how many of you know that? It wouldn't take long living in a marriage like that before it kind of get a little bit thin. And so that's where this woman is. And if you follow through the analogy, it's sometimes hard to understand. Peter says about Paul, man, when Paul writes something, you got to really have your switches on. Because, Paul's not exactly a superficial guy. And so they're going after the analogy here. Paul's going after the analogy. And he's saying this, that picture in chapter 7 is a picture of a woman who's living under the law. And no matter how much of the law she tries to obey, no matter how good she tries to do, she's told she's a failure. She's bad, 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 bad. And there's no way that she can ever, she's kind of hoping her husband will die, but he won't die. The dude won't die. And so she's locked, she's caught in a bad situation. There's no way out. Now, what Paul is really talking about, is a woman who, or a person, a man or a woman who living under the law and trying to find life and fulfillment and blessedness. But the law just won't acknowledge and won't recognize and won't count anybody righteous because we're never good enough to keep the law. And so that's the question. That's a real question that we're going after. So the question is, how can a man change his citizenship? How can this woman get rid of this man that just won't die? The dude won't die. So what's she supposed to do? Well, Jesus has the answer. This is the answer. And men, again, we're not talking so much about this woman who wants her husband to die. We're talking about somebody that is trying to find eternal life in Jesus. And this is Paul's answer. This is the deal, he says. If you're in this situation, what you do is look to the cross. You look to Jesus on the cross. And if you will look to Jesus on the cross, if you will look to Jesus in faith, then His death will become your death. You will be joined to Him in death. So that the dude doesn't have to die. You can die. And when you die to the world and to the flesh and to the devil. You're dead because now you're joined to Christ by faith. And so His death becomes your death. And so now you're dead. But you're not dead forever because He's resurrected again. He comes up to newness of life again. And so now you have a new husband. Jesus is your new husband. And He's a life giver. He's way different than that other husband. He's a husband that says, God is for you. God is on your side. You are a winner. You can do it. You are awesome. You are full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. You are amazing. Two different husbands. But central to this thought is the paradigm of the resurrection in Jesus. We'll go back just a little bit into chapter 6. This is kind of heavy for you guys. You say, oh, Pastor Hart. Oh, whoa. Okay, hang on. Chapter 6. Last week, we had a baptismal service together. And we had a number of baptismal candidates that came up here and said, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've made my commitment to Jesus. I died with Him. I live with Him. And my life belongs to Jesus. And from this day on, I'm bound for the kingdom of God. And I'm bound to Jesus. That's what you say when you're getting baptized. I am crucified with Christ. You know the term crucified, when Paul said those words in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified, I am co-crucified. What he's saying, I look to Jesus in faith, and I recognize that when He died, I was in Him, so I died too. I was co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I like that one. I live by faith. I walk in victory by faith. I love my brother in faith. I fulfill the purposes of God for my faith. By faith, I enter into all the fullness and all the blessing of Christ. And I fulfill my destiny by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so in chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. That's what baptism is about. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, which is what we've just been talking about, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. What that means is that the resurrection of Jesus, when we see ourselves united with Jesus in death, burial, the resurrection is exceedingly powerful. It exceedingly impacts our lives. So that we're never the same. What that means, I said a word about it last week at our baptismal service, but what it means is that when we get a joined to Jesus through faith, we're buried and raised up with Him. After that, now there are some things that we can't say that we used to say. There's some places that maybe we used to go, but we can't go there anymore. Once a man is joined to a woman in marriage, he can't flirt with the girls anymore. How come? Because he's joined to a wife. He can't go back. He can't live like that. You can't do that anymore. There's some places we can't go anymore. And some things we used to do that we can't do anymore. Some things we used to say that we can't say anymore. But on the other hand, there's some other things that are true. Some things that we could never do before, now we can do them in the Holy Ghost. Some things we never had the ability to say before, words of life or faith or victory or overcoming power, now we can say them. Some things we never used to go, now we can go there, now we can walk in them, and so on. Because we live in a different world. We're no longer our own, we've been bought with the price, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, as I speak this morning, some of you are asking, okay, that's good, Pastor Ray. But how can I get now the power of the resurrection working in my life? What you say is just awesome. That's really true. But how do we get it functional? Well, there are many things that we could say in that respect, but I have a couple of scriptures for you. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says this to his young understudy, Timothy. Timothy, this command I entrust to you, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. First thing I want to say about walking in the resurrection power of God, that it's a faith venture and that it's a fight. It's a fight. Can we put the second scripture on, Mandy? This is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And one more time, Paul says here in chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. Which is to say this, beloved. Now all the stuff we're talking about, it's all nice for me to talk about. That's cool. That's nice, Pastor Hart. But it means absolutely nothing to you or to me if we don't mix it with faith and begin to walk it out with faith. And often it's a fight because the flesh doesn't want to do it and the devil doesn't want you to do it and the world doesn't want to hear about it. So it becomes a fight. Take hold of the eternal life through faith to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The next scripture I have for you is in Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 9, we're just about done. Hang in there. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Here we go. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This morning, all that I've said is summed up really for you in this last statement. We talked about the power of the resurrection and all that Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. All that is in mind. All that is in context. But here Paul says, listen guys, this is the deal. That you need to position, and we need to position ourselves frequently as a lifestyle to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. How did He qualify us? He qualified us in Christ. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, broken down a little bit. The other day, my wife gave me, for Christmas, a devotional book by Joseph Prince. In this book by Joseph Prince, brother, just covers a whole lot of things. But my reading for yesterday was from this passage in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says that the Lord Jesus, that God the Father qualified us to share in the inheritance. Not is going to qualify us, or might qualify us, or hopefully will qualify us, or someday perhaps will qualify us, but has already qualified us to walk in the blessing. And so we're going to conclude with that today. We've already been qualified. Now, The question goes like this. When the devil comes along and accuses you of having done wrong, and when he tells you that you don't deserve God's blessings, what should you do? If I asked you guys this morning, how many of you have had the devil come to you, sit on your shoulder, and tell you that you don't qualify for God's blessings? I got you. Because the devil does it to everybody. He comes and says to you, you don't qualify. You don't qualify. Now this person over there, they qualify. And this one there, they qualify. But I'm just so sad, you don't qualify. And if we listen to that, beloved, we have no authority in prayer. We have no confidence. We have no assurance of salvation. We have no nothing. Because we're beat. We are whipped. And so knowing that, Paul addresses that. Knowing that, the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And this is for you guys this morning. I believe I was preparing this this week, that this is for you guys this morning. This is the Word of God for you. So when the devil comes to you and says to you, you don't qualify, what now, my love? Well, there's some answers. Number one, point everything back to Jesus. Tell him, I got a receipt. I'm in Jesus, and Jesus paid for me. Point it back to Jesus, who qualifies us, who has qualified us for every blessing that is in all the heavenly places laid up for us, reserved for us in heaven for us who are called according to the purposes of God. Broken down some more. When the devil says, you're not righteous enough. Just look to Jesus and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Even though you just flubbed up and kicked the cat and said unkind things to the wife, you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Point him to Jesus. Point him to Jesus. When he says, you're not holy enough, point him to Jesus. Say, the Lord is my sanctifier. I'm sanctified in him. I got the receipt. I got the resurrected Christ to prove it. When he says, you don't deserve to be healed. How many of you have had the devil say that to you? You don't deserve to be healed. Well, Doug, yeah, he got favor from God. But man, I don't deserve to have. You don't deserve to have your prayers answered. You don't deserve for God to hear you. You don't deserve it. You say, look at Jesus. I'm in Jesus. I am in Jesus. And by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. It's my blood-bought right. It's my blood-bought provision. When he says to you, and he does, you don't qualify for the blessing. Just look to Jesus and declare, it is in him. I'm qualified. I am qualified in Jesus. I'm qualified. And every time you point back to Jesus, the devil has nothing to say. Because Jesus qualifies you for every one of God's blessings. That's amazing. That's amazing. You are qualified. It's not a matter of your performance, how good you did this week or how bad. Got absolutely nothing to do with it. The fact that you're in Christ. You say, I'm qualified, guys, I'm in Christ. In and of yourself, of course, we don't qualify. Without Christ, there's nothing good in us that can qualify us. But with Christ, your disqualification becomes your qualification for the undeserved, unearned, and unmerited blessings of God. And because God puts your life in Christ, who is the all-deserving one, Christ is the all-deserving one. Christ is the all-deserving one, and you are in him. Then you become all-deserving. Is that amazing or what? Because you are in Christ, you are qualified. That's just amazing. Jesus qualifies you because he died for you. He gave you a blood-bought right to every blessing of heaven. You have a blood-bought right to a life full of meaning, purpose, and abundance. You have a blood-bought right to walk in divine health. My, somebody say, praise Jesus. You have a blood-bought right to prosper even when the economy is bad. You have a blood-bought right to preferential treatment because God favors you. You have a blood-bought right to the good life, the blessing of God. You have a blood-bought right to it because you're in Christ and because He is absolutely worthy. Amen. Some time ago, we heard this story. You guys have heard it from this pulpit more than one time. But real quick, let's go through it just quickly. Brother Hagin used to tell the story, and others have taught it, about the man who was sailing from Europe. He was sailing to America, and as he was preparing, he saved all his coins and saved it all up, and he finally had enough to purchase the ticket for his passage. He buys a ticket, and he gets himself on board, but when he had purchased the ticket, he used up everything, all the resources that he had, and so what he decided he would do to keep himself alive on the trip, he brought along a little bit of bread and some cheese. And every day when mealtime came, rather than go to the restaurant and spend his money, he retreated to his cabin and he got out his bread, which got pretty moldy before he got across. He got out his bread and he got out his cheese and he nibbled on his bread and he nibbled on his cheese. But as they got to the end of the voyage, one of the stewards came up to him and said, "Sir, I have a question for you. I've noticed that whenever mealtime comes, you would always retreat to your cabin rather than eat with us in the dining hall. Have you found our cuisine unpalatable? Have you not enjoyed our cuisine?" And the man's response was, "No, it's not that at all. It's rather like this, that when I bought my ticket, I used everything I had to buy my ticket, and I didn't have enough to go into the restaurants and eat and the food with the rest of the people." And the steward said, "Oh, my good man, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You need to have realized that when you bought the ticket, your passage was not only was your passage paid for, but all your meal and all your food and everything that you could have ever wanted all the time you were on board." Beloved, that's how it is. It's really in the kingdom of God. When we get to Jesus, it's all provided. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the one. He's the real qualified one. And when we got into Him, we got way more than we ever thought. We got qualified for every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, we might have to fight the good fight of faith to get them. But they belong to us. We're qualified because we're in Him. I'd like you to stand with me. I'd like you to declare with me, "I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, that I'm in Christ and that He is an eternally qualified one. I declare, because of the finished work of Christ, I am qualified. I declare my chains are broken. I declare my slate is wiped clean. I declare that I am taking back what the devil stole from me. I declare that all my hurts are healed. I declare that I'm getting stronger and stronger. I declare that I'm exceedingly fruitful. I declare that I'm coming up out of the grave. I declare that I'm walking in victory. Even in the places where I thought I'd failed. I declare that I'm believing the promises of God. And I declare that I'm moving into my wealthy place." Father, you hear our confession. You hear, Father, the confession of faith in the sufficiency of Christ and the qualification of the Lord Jesus, how that when we are in Him, we are eternally qualified, never again to be condemned and never again to be bamboozled into place of condemnation or loss, all because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So, Father, in this place, we declare today that we believe. We enter into the blessed place through faith in the qualified one. Father, that as we stand even before hell, as we stand before the world, that we will have a message, that we will have something to say, that by virtue of our lives, we will preach, even we will preach a message without even saying a word. We'll preach a sermon without even opening our mouths, because we are found to be qualified for every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So Father, we just thank you today for the awesome work of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and how our lives have been irrevocably changed, eternally, eternally benefited, eternally blessed because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Father, over this congregation today, every individual, over every individual, every family, every couple, young or old, front to the back, one side to the other, Father, we declare we're qualified. You are qualified. You are qualified. In Jesus' name, you are qualified. So, Father, by the grace of God, we walk in the light of that word today, that we are qualified. We even have a receipt to prove it, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you today and give you peace in Jesus' name.